In your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, as we continue in our study of the book of Titus. While you're turning there, let me remind you of the text last week. Isaac had us look at how Paul reminded them of how they are to live, that they are to be ready for good works, how they're to live in community and society. And today, then, we're going to look at why the people of God are to be ready for good works. We're going to look at how the gospel compels good works. And so we're going to read Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. The Apostle Paul writes, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." Let us pray. Father, we come before you humbly to hear your word. And so, Father, we pray that you would confront us with your word, that having last week reminded us how we are to live, that today you would remind us of who we once were and what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, and how we are to live in light of the gospel. And so, Father, we just praise you even now for your word and what it's going to say to us this morning. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. As I said, that Paul in this chapter, chapter 3, which is a chapter about good works, it's really, he's trying to show us that how the people of God are to be ready, devoted, and zealous for good works. And so here, having reminded us how we are to live now in the first two verses, in verses 1 and 2, where he says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people." He says this is how we are to live. This is a reminder. But now he's going to go on in verse 3, and he's going to remind us of how we're to live, or remind us how we once were, how we once lived. And so as we look at this text this morning, as we look at verses 3 through 8, that we're going to find this truth. Here's the truth that we're going to find from our text today, that the reminder of God's saving work in our lives should motivate us to do good works. Or to put it another way, that the gospel compels us to be on mission with God. Amen. That the gospel compels us to be on mission with God. And so the first thing that we're going to see here in verse 3, that Paul's going to remind us that we were once sinners who were in need of a Savior. That we were once sinners who are in need of a Savior. Listen to what he says. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another." And so he reminds us of who we once were, how we once lived apart from Christ. He says that we were once foolish. As we read in Romans, we were futile in our thinking. So much so that we exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and we worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That's how foolish we were, that instead of looking to the one who created us, We look to created things to find satisfaction, to find meaning, to find purpose in life. We were foolish and futile in our thinking. We were idolaters. In fact, we were about the task of idol making in our hearts every day apart from Christ. But then he goes on to say that not only were we once foolish, but that we were disobedient. In fact, we were, as Paul says in Ephesians, we were sons and daughters of disobedience. In fact, he's going to go on and say in that same passage in Ephesians, in fact, that we were children of wrath. That we were just sons and daughters, children of disobedience. We were hostile to God's ways and to God's commandments and to God's word. And we wanted nothing to do with it. We were like little children that whenever our parents told us to do something, we did the opposite, right? We all probably did that as children, you know. Your dad says jump and you sit down, you know, because you're like, no, Dad, I don't want to jump. Type thing. That's what we were to God, that we were just plain disobedient to his word. We were not willing to follow anything that he said. But he goes on, he says that we were led astray. That is, we were led astray. Who were we led astray by? We were led astray by the God of this world who had blinded our minds. And he had blinded our minds so that rather following the father of lies, we followed the father of lies. That's what we did. We were blinded in our minds to the truth of God. We could not see the truth. We did not desire the truth. And we could not follow the truth. But not only were we led astray, he tells us that we were slaves to various passions and pleasures. That we were slaves to our sin. We were slaves to our wickedness. We were slaves to sexual immorality and impurity and evil desire and covetousness and malice, anger, rage and revenge and greed and every selfish desire that we could dream up. We were enslaved to it, to our own passions and our own pleasures and desires, so that we neither had the desire to do what was right, nor did we have the ability to carry it out, as the apostle tells us in Romans chapter 7. But he goes on to say that he ends that by describing the very fact that in the midst of all of that we passed our days in malice and envy, hating others and being hated. What a miserable life. What a terrible way to live, passing your days in malice and envy, hating others and being hated. But that's what we were. That's what Paul reminds us of, that revenge was always on our minds. That's why over and over he tells us that we're not to have hatred, that we're not to have malice or envy, and to leave revenge to God. For it is not the way of God, but it is the way of man. And that's how we once were. In fact, that is what you once were. That was what I once were. That is what we once were. But the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared, and he saved you and me. See, that's the good news of the gospel. And so if the first thing that Paul tells us, that we were once sinners in need of a Savior, the second thing he tells us here is that God saved us according to his own mercy, not because of works done by us, but simply because of his goodness and loving kindness to us. That's what he says in verse 4 through 7. Listen to what he writes. He says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Oh, what wonderful words those are. But God, though we were foolish, disobedient, led astray, enslaved to lust, passing our days in malice and envy and hating others and being hated, but God, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about when Jesus Christ put on flesh, he became man, and he lived a perfect life in obedience to God, that he died on the cross, that he was buried and he rose again. He's saying that when that goodness and loving kindness of God appeared. He saved us. And so here we're reminded by the apostle of the gospel of what God has done in Jesus Christ. He's reminding us that the grace of God has appeared, the salvation of God that he mentions in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. God so loved us that he came to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and he saved us. He didn't save us for any work that we had done. We had no righteousness of our own. The phrase here that we see in this text, works done by us in righteousness, it is a way of saying that works we did thinking they would make us righteous. You see, before we met Christ and put our trust in him, we thought that maybe we could work our way to heaven, that maybe God would look on these deeds that we did and say, hey, yeah, you're a good person, I'll let you into heaven. In fact, that is the mindset of most Americans, whether they claim to be Christians or not. They think that if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, that they'll get into heaven. I once worked with a man who was 45. He was dating a 19-year-old girl, or living with her. Dating was probably an understatement there, living with her. And he was not a very nice man. That's what he told me. He said, well, I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't robbed from a bank. And as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad, God's going to let me into heaven. But that's not what the apostle says to us here. He's saying that there was nothing we could do to merit salvation. We had no righteousness of our own. No amount of good deeds would put us in the favor with God. Because instead, we were foolish. We were disobedient. We were drowning in and enslaved to our sin in our self-righteousness. We could not save ourselves. We were in need of a Savior. Only God could save us. And the good news is he did. Amen? Amen. But God. Which leads to the question, how did he do it? How did God save us? And Paul tells us here that he did it according to his mercy. That he did it according to his mercy. Or as we read from the Psalm 117, his steadfast love. That's how he did it. This is the key. You see, it was according to his mercy. It wasn't according to anything we did or are or going to be, but solely according to his loving kindness, according to his steadfast love, according to his faithfulness, amen, according to his mercy. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. God, who is rich in mercy, saw fit to save us sinners who were in rebellion against him. What glorious good news. What love the Father has shown us that despite who we are, he loved us and he made us who we are, children of God. How did he do this? It says he did this by the washing of regeneration. What is that? What is the washing of regeneration? Well, that is the new birth. That is the act of God where he alone and him alone with nothing on our part, where he imparts new spiritual life into us. Remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and asks about how to be saved. And Jesus says what? That you must be born again, right? That's regeneration, that you must be made anew. You must be made alive spiritually because you're dead in your sins and trespasses. And because we were dead in our sins and trespasses as sinners separated from God, we had to be made alive or new. And that's what this washing of regeneration is. It's where God imparts this new spiritual life in us, that though we were dead in our sins and trespasses, he has made us alive together in Christ. The Old Testament actually illustrates this in Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 through 27, where God says to Ezekiel, where he promises to his people, Israel, a new spiritual life. Listen to what God says. He says, a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. This is the washing of regeneration. This is where God gives us a new birth. This is where he's made us alive in Christ. And so when the Apostle Paul that says that God has saved us by the washing of regeneration, he's letting us know that God has put into us a new heart. And he has put his spirit within us so that we will walk in his ways and be careful to obey his commandments. You see, it's not that God just justified us, that he wiped the slate clean, that he said that there's no more debt against you. It's not that he just did that. He did do that, but he did more than that. He gave us a new heart. He gave us a new spirit so that we would want to follow him and carry out his commands. You see, we've been reborn and made alive in Christ. We were put to death in the flesh, but made alive with Jesus by the Spirit. We've been crucified with Christ, Paul says, but nevertheless we live. We have been given new life in Christ. Amen. And so let us rejoice with the hymn writer who said, all our sins, not in part, but the whole, were nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
Amen.
How did God do this? The Apostle Paul says here, he did it by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. By the renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is the process of sanctification. You've heard that fancy word, sanctification. It's a big word. And really what it means, it just means how God, through his Spirit, cleanses us from our sin and makes us like Christ more and more every day. That's what the process of sanctification is, that we are made into a new creation by the work of the Holy Spirit every day. And God uses his word to do that. He uses his people to do that, his church. And so we're just being made anew. God not only made us alive in Christ, but now he's making us like Christ. That is the process of sanctification. And so when he talks about this renewal of the Holy Spirit, we see then that it is the first step in this process of sanctification. But it's not separate from regeneration. You see, at the same time God makes us alive, he makes us anew and starts that process all at the same time. He changes our heart. He transforms our heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. This is the process of being born again. This renewal of the Holy Spirit, what it does is that it works in us a break from that old life where we were foolish, where we were disobedient, where we were led astray, where we were enslaved to our sins and passions, where we hated others and were hated by others. It makes a break from that old way of life, and it puts us on a path to a new way of life, where sin no longer has dominion over us, for we've been set free from sin, and we are Christ. We are his. And so God did this, it says, through his Holy Spirit, Paul says, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so in this text we encounter here, we see the activity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see the activity of the Trinity, the three in one, that God was working salvation through Christ Jesus, his Son, who regenerates us and who renews us through the Holy Spirit. And so we have in this passage the presentation of the Trinity, of the Godhead, in its fullness. Now, why did God do this? Paul tells us in verse 7, the reason God did this is so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the doctrine of justification. This is why God, one of the reasons God sent his Son to die for us. One of the reasons he justified us, so that we might become heirs of the hope of eternal life, so that we might have a resurrected body, that we might live in Christ when he returns and sets up in his kingdom, so that we might become his children. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. God did this. He justified us so that we might become sons and daughters of his and live for him. Oh, the good news of the glorious gospel. Not because of who we are or what we have done, but because of who God is and what he has done for us in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit, according to his great mercy. Maybe you're here today and you having put your trust in Christ Jesus, that you are still those who are foolish, disobedient, led astray, enslaved to various lusts and to passions, passing your days in malice and envy and hatred. The good news is the goodness of and loving kindness of God has appeared in Jesus Christ, and he can save you this very day. You can experience new life and have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. The Bible says that all who call upon the Lord will be saved. And so today, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, Scripture tells us you will be saved. This means you must repent and turn away from your sin, your disobedience, your lust, your hatred, your malice, your envy, and turn to Jesus Christ and follow him. Trust in him, as there is nothing you can do to save yourself. And so once you call upon the goodness and loving kindness of God today, the grace of God has appeared, O sinner. Won't you let him save you, wash you, renew you, so that you might know the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus? Friends, believers, maybe you're here today, and let me remind you to focus on the good news that we encountered here in this text, that we must focus on the gospel in our lives together as a church, so that we will display the goodness and the godliness and the good works that the gospel brings through the person of Jesus Christ. But we must focus on the gospel because it reminds us of that goodness. It reminds us of what God has done. But more importantly, what it does, it motivates us to live for Christ, to be on mission for Christ. It compels us to do good works. When we think of what Christ, what God has done, this is why Paul moves from verses 1 through 2 into the gospel in verses 3 through 7, why he reminds us that God saved us according to his great mercy and not by any works that we have done, because he wants us to know that the gospel ought to motivate us, ought to compel us to do good works. And so this is the third thing, that the new life we have in Christ leads us to live life on mission for God. Mm-hmm. Verse 8, he says this, "This saying is trustworthy." What is that saying? That's the gospel that Paul just presented. He says, "This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God, those who have tasted and known the goodness of God through the gospel, those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." And so he has shared with us what God has done for us in order that we might be compelled and motivated to be careful to devote ourselves to good works, that we might be on mission with God. And this isn't the first time. At the end of the gospel presentation in chapter 2, he tells us that God is making a people for himself who are zealous for good works. And at the end of this chapter, again, one of the last things he's going to do as he ends his letter is he's going to remind the people of God to be devoted to good works. Why? Because that is a natural result of what God has done in the new birth, in regenerating us and renewing us. Then good works ought to flow out of the life that Christ has given us, that it compels us to do good works, to be on mission with God. In fact, God has always been forming a gospel people for a gospel mission. Amen. That's what he's about forming a gospel people, the church, to be on gospel mission. Amen. So this leads us to a question, to our application. How now shall we live then? If this is what God has done and this is what God wants us to do, how now shall we live? Let me give you two things, two simple things. I'm not going to overwhelm you with a lot of application. Two things for you. How now shall you live? First, you should live in the knowledge of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Amen. As it is the gospel that fuels our mission. Mm-hmm. That we must live in the knowledge of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, because it is the gospel that compels us to do good works. That's why we must remind ourselves constantly of the gospel. That's why Paul, three times in this short letter, three chapters, mentions the gospel. That we let the gospel, the good news of God's loving kindness and the beauty of what God has done in our lives, come alive in our hearts and compel us to do good works. We let the grace of God invade our hearts. We let God, through His Holy Spirit, continue to pour His love into our hearts. We remember that Christ gave freely of Himself to redeem us, and that He will appear one day to take us home. And if Christ freely gave of Himself to redeem us, that we also should freely give of ourselves to others, that they might hear the good news of the gospel. You see, when you get overwhelmed by the story of God's mercy, you become motivated to live for the one who redeemed you, who transformed you, and called you to be His own. So the gospel focuses us not only on right believing, so that we can have right behavior, right? But it also compels us to respond to what God has already done for us in Christ Jesus. That we respond by being on mission with God and doing good works. Listen to this quote from a book called Life on Mission. The authors are Dustin Willis and Aaron Cole, and they say this: "The more we grasp what Jesus has done for us and in us, the more we will be compelled by grace to clearly communicate Jesus to those around us." Amen. To be on mission with Jesus Christ. So that leads me to the second thing that I would leave with you today. That how are we to live? We are to live life on mission to make Christ known by doing good works. That's our mission, is to make Christ known, and we do it by doing good works. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is that one of the good works that we obviously do is that we declare the gospel. We are to declare the gospel. That is one of the good works that the gospel compels us to do. Now, you might have heard it said by St. Francis of Assisi, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." But unfortunately, that quote is often used by people to justify them never voicing or declaring the gospel. We must declare the gospel. We must declare the good news of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And if we live our life on mission, doing good works, this is one of the major good works that we will do, not only individually, but as a church, as a community of God's people, that we must declare the gospel. That's why we must, every Sunday morning when we get together, we must declare the gospel. That's when we gather, wherever we gather, we must declare the gospel. We must declare it with our lips. We must tell people the good news that God, according to His great mercy, saved us. What glorious good news. But not only must we declare the gospel, we must display the godliness that comes from the gospel. We talked a lot about that in chapter 2 of Titus, but we must let people into our lives so that they can see how God has transformed us through the power of the gospel. You see, you can declare the gospel, but you, besides just declaring it, you must allow people into your life so that they can see that the gospel has transformed you. Because if you declare the gospel, that God saves people, that He makes them anew, but they can't see any newness in you, then what that means is that the message isn't going to match up with the messenger, right? And so you must not only declare the gospel, you must display the godliness that comes from the gospel. You must let neighbors, co-workers, family members, whoever, see the love of God in you, that it has transformed your life, so that they can see that you live differently than the rest of the world. You see, the rest of the world is still foolish. The rest of the world is still disobedient. The rest of the world is still led astray. The rest of the world is still stuck in their passions and their pleasures, in hatred and envy and hating one another. And so they need to see that we're not that way, that we're no longer disobedient, that we're no longer children of the wrath, that we're no longer hating others, but rather that love is how we live, by the love of God. So let us display the gospel. Let us show the world that we live differently from them, that Christ truly, truly has made us alive. But finally, to be on mission, to make Christ known, we must demonstrate the gospel through good works. Our gratitude for the gospel should not only lead us to live godly lives, but to do good works. And so this is how the church demonstrates the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior. This is how the church shows that the same love that moved God to save us motivates us to do good for all people. We must pursue good works as a church. Not in a legalistic way, because good works doesn't save us, right? We already know that. But so that we can demonstrate the grace and mercy of Christ to a lost and dying world. And so we must, as a church, as a body of Christ, we must demonstrate the gospel through good works. And those good works will take on different forms at different times. But we let people know that God can save them, and we demonstrate it by doing good. The result of our focusing on declaring the gospel, displaying the gospel, and doing good works or demonstrating the gospel, Paul tells us, at the end of verse 8, he tells us this: these things are excellent and profitable for people. That will be the result. That they will not only be excellent and profitable for the people of God, right? But they will be excellent and profitable for unbelievers who hear the good news, who experience the good news, who see the good news demonstrated. For the believer, because we'll be made into the image of Christ and display God's character. For the non-believer, because they will hear and see a clear presentation of the gospel. Believers, we will be strengthened for godliness, and non-believers will see our good works, as Jesus tells us, and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Ray Ortlund, in his book, he writes this, in the book called The Gospel, How the Church Portrays the Beauty of Christ. He writes this: so the test of a gospel-centered church is its doctrine on paper, plus its culture and practice. A demonstration in the life that this correct and vital scriptural emphasis meets the genuine needs and aspirations of men. There is nothing else like the church in the world today, a new kind of community created by God that makes the gospel visible and convincing in a world that believes everything but the gospel. In fact, as we heard today, the world believes that the Bible is overrated, which means then that for them the gospel is overrated. So what we believe, yes, determines how we live. And how we live will affect how people respond to the gospel. The church will have a gospel-centered mission when it focuses on declaring the gospel, displaying the gospel in our life together, and having a devotion, as he says, to good works. And so this brings us back to the truth that I want you to take away from our text today. The reminder of God's saving work in our lives should motivate us to do good works. It will determine how you and I live. It will determine what kind of church we will have, and if that church will portray the beauty of Christ. So our motivation for mission has to be that Jesus is already our great reward. And when we take the risk of living selflessly on mission, on doing good works, we must be grounded and affixed to the gospel and to the understanding of what Christ has done, so that we let the gospel be our starting point, we let it be our foundation, our sustaining point, and we let it be the finishing point of all that we do as a church as we live life on mission for Christ. So let us hold firm to the gospel. When we hold firm to the gospel, it will compel us to do good works. And good works is how the church displays the beauty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be power and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for your reminder today of the gospel, the reminder of your great grace, a reminder that not because of anything that we have done, but according to your mercy, that you saved us, that you made us anew, that you gave us new life, and that you are, even now, making us like Christ. And so, Father, let this good news, let this wonderful news, let the glory of the gospel motivate us to do good works, to live life on mission, to declare the gospel, to demonstrate the gospel, and to display the beauty of the gospel in your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.